Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we thank you for gathering us in spite of the weather this morning. The Holy Spirit, as you're present with us, speak to us. Take these words and thoughts of mine and use them to speak to us. Take your ears and finely tune them in the midst of all that I say. Jesus, it's your word we'd hear. Amen. Please be seated. I'm a bit fascinated by names and labels. What is the significance of a name or a label we give people? Laurel, growing up, my wife had a dentist. His name was Dr. Toothman. I think that's a prophetic name. Mom knew that this is going to be a dentist, Dr. Toothman. A label. The rector that I worked for in one of the churches in the past, I had this brilliant idea of a speaker coming and doing a little seminar, kind of weekend experience, and I went to him and I said, you know, I have this idea, this is the content, and here's the person. He said, great, you give him a call, he's my great friend. I'd love to see him again. And the person I was calling had been the dean of my seminary, so I did know him, he knew me, and I picked up the phone and called him and said, could you come to Houston and share with us? And he said, great. And he said, now, what's the rector's name again? Don't think I remember who he is. Great friend. He wasn't even sure. Sort of like that Facebook thing, you know? Friends on Facebook. These are people, I mean, somebody popped up the other day and I thought, who in the world is this? Oh, that's right. We rubbed next to one another in high school when I graduated with 800 in my graduating class. So it's a name, but nothing more. A label, friend. A name, Dr. Toothman. The mayor of Pittsburgh, way back when, as a kid, I could remember hearing this. His name was Mayor Barr. I'm not kidding. He had a daughter, and he named her Candy. Don't know if she became large or thin, but she was Candy Barr. What's in a name? Genesis chapter 17. The interesting story of Abram and Sarai. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now that's how most translations say that, and we know that he was not blameless. It actually means, was better translated, faithful, not sinless in perfection, but faithfulness. Walk in faithfulness. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you the nation, make nations of you. And kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generation. For an everlasting covenant to be to God to you and your offspring after you. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give her a son by her, give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. That's a huge promise. Now, that's not the first time that God had spoken the promise to Abraham. If you go back to Abram, really, if you go back to the 12th chapter, you find the first rendition of the promise. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God calls Abram from his comfortable surroundings, what's familiar to him, home, to a place that Abram has no knowledge of where it is. Pick up and go. That's the first part of the covenant promise. Second part is, I will make you the father of a great nation. Now, let's do the thinking on that. The only way that's going to happen is if he fathers many kids, correct? But it's interesting, as I've studied over the years, the covenant that Abraham understood very clearly the first part of that promise. And he immediately packed things up and said, honey, we're going on a trip. Where are we going? I have no idea. Wherever God takes us. Can you imagine? That was a huge step of obedience, faithfulness. It's the second part of that promise that he seemed to stumble over. It's as if he didn't hear it at first. And as the promise is reiterated again in chapter 15, we see God makes it even clearer. God brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And then he believed the Lord, sort of. Because in the waiting time for God's promise to come true through Sarai at this point, and Abram, he decided to take, well, Sarai did too, take the promise in their own hands. And Ishmael comes from a servant girl. In spite of that, God still was faithful to his promise. And that's where we pick up the story today. Chapter 17. God's watched him in his faithfulness to the promise of packing up and leaving, to his stumbling over the promise, believing, faithful to believe that God's going to happen, but I'll help you, God. And God says, no, I don't need the help. Let's undo this one, and let's go back to the original route. I'm going to bring a son through your wife, Sarai. Oh, yeah, she's 90-some years old, but I'm God. Oh. And that's the story we pick up today. And in the midst of God reiterating again his promise of a son through Sarai, he changes their names. Abram to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Found a couple articles about names. Name and Personality Identity by Edward Deluzin. This year, more than 120 million babies will be born. Those who survive will sooner or later undergo the initiation process of receiving a name. At one time, anthropologists thought that some groups of people were so primitive and unorganized that they didn't use names. We know now that the anthropologists were mistaken and that the idea came about because research field workers were not able to get inside the minds of the people well enough to understand the customs and the taboos that required that names be kept secret within some cultures. The truth is that names are part of every culture and that they're enormous importance of both the people who receive the names and the societies that give the names. The bestowal of a name and identity is a kind of symbolic contract between the society and the individual. Seen from one side of the contract, by giving a name, that society confirms the individual's existence and acknowledges its responsibilities towards the person. The name differentiates the child from the others. Thus, the society will be able to treat and deal with the child as someone whose needs and feelings are different from the other people around. Through the name, the individual becomes part of the history of the society. And because of the name, his or her deeds will exist separate from the deeds of others. Most people take great care to make sure they pronounce another person's name correctly, especially in introductions. The reason for this concern is that people generally resent the mispronunciation of their name because mispronunciation amounts to a distortion of their identity. Accidental distortions are annoying, but mispronunciations and distortions of a name on purpose are sizable insults, especially if they result in unflattering puns. Martin Luther, the great theologian, used this tactic to belittle one of his enemies, Dr. Eck, by purposely writing his name as Dr. Dreck, which means filth. I thought that was interesting, the importance of names. I think we've lost a little bit of that in our society. I don't see as much anxiety in families about the loss of the family name. There's no one to pass the name on as we did generations past, but it's still there. What about in Judaism? Rabbi Krohn writes this, "In Judaism, a name is not merely a conglomeration of letters put together as a convenient way to refer to someone. It's a definition of the individual, a description of his personality, an interpretation of his traits. It may even be the prediction of a person's future," Dr. Toothman, "or a prayer that the person bearing this particular name shall live up to the potential expressed in that name." So why in the world did God change their names? From Abram to Abraham. From Sarai to Sarah. When God changed a name, he established a new identity. God changed Abram, high father, named to Abraham, father of a multitude. Sarai means princess. Sarah means mother of nations. The name fit their role, responsibility. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, having power with God. Simon, the disciple, God has heard, was changed to Peter, rock. On this rock, I will build my church, Peter. I thought this was interesting what a commentator said. Why did Jesus occasionally call Peter Simon after he changed his name to Peter? Probably because Simon sometimes acted like his old self instead of the rock that God had called him to after his profession of faith. The same is true for Jacob. God continued to call him Jacob to remind him of his past and remind him to depend on God's strength, not his own. There is something in a name. There's something in the labels that people give us and the ones we own for ourselves. What is God's name for me? Oh, it's Mark. He's not changed my name. But it's not only Mark. God's name for me is friend. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. Masterpiece. For we are God's handiwork. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Handiwork can be translated masterpiece. Treasured possession. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people. His treasured possession. Son or daughter. I will be your father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Or Paul says in Galatians, so you're no longer slaves but a son. And if you're a son, then you're also an heir through God. And we have the privilege to call him Abba, Daddy. Beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Hear what it is that God would call you. Not only your first name, but friend, masterpiece, treasured possession, son or daughter, beloved. And that's not an exhaustive list. There are other labels that he gives those of us that follow him, his children. Because the more we grasp who he calls us, what he calls us, how he labels us, I believe the taller we'll stand. And we need to stand tall. And it's rough out there. We've said it before. And I need everything that's backing me to be able to stand tall in the midst of the roughness. We need to own for ourselves those labels that he gives us. And my rector didn't have it right. The seminary professor that I was calling wasn't his good friend. He didn't own that. He didn't even remember it. But you are God's friend. You're his son and his daughter. You can call him Abba, Daddy. You're his beloved, his treasured possession. As I said last week, as we embarked on Lent, and we've blackened the Alleluia as a reminder that we bury the Alleluia. We begin the service by the confession of sin rather than in the middle. That Lent is a season of reflection. What's in me, Lord, that you would take out of me that I need cleansed from, needs to be washed away, needs to be restored, needs to be redone? What needs to happen in me? What has happened that's gotten in the way? It's a reflective time. But don't be confused. It's not a sad time. Because you see, as we get that stuff, that junk, the barriers that keep us from being fully surrendered from Him, to Him, out of our life, we'll hear more clearly Him speaking those names to us. Mark, my beloved. Mark, you're my treasured possession. Mark, my son, come here. Yes, Father. But what is it you'd have of me? You see, as we get the junk out, as we confess it before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, washed clean us from all unrighteousness. Then we can hear better the names He has given us as we've come to follow Him. He didn't change my name from Mark to something else, but He added to my name. He's added to yours as you've come to follow Him. Allow this time of Lent to be that reflective time to get the junk out, that you would hear so clearly Him speaking to you the names that He wants to call you, that you would stand tall knowing who you are in Him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for not only forgiving us and receiving us in Your kingdom, but oh, loving us with an everlasting love, that we are Your beloved. We are Your sons and daughters, Your friends, Your treasured possession, Your masterpiece. Let us hear clearly those names, those labels, those identifications You have of us. And may we own them to be true, not because of what we have done, but rather out of Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.